Before the break, we just mentioned that we have considered the narrative of the shepherd's confirmation of the message that they received from the angel that appeared to them about the birth of Jesus. Now, one purpose that Luke had in mind in giving this narrative to us is so that the reader, that's us, will recognize that God did everything to confirm his message to the shepherds. Now the shepherds, of course, were eager to confirm this message that they had received. So the central message for our application then is the necessity to confirm the message of God's word that we hear. That's the central issue. That's the central application. The necessity to confirm the message of God's word that we hear. So this narrative is given not only so that we'll be certain that Jesus is the Messiah, but also that we apply the primary concern of this section to our day-to-day living as Christians. Therefore, we can cast the message of this narrative in a personalized way to be that God is challenging you to be eager to confirm his word as preached to you by those who teach you his word. Now we cannot emphasize enough that it is important to verify God's message if one is going to be strengthened in his or her faith. Failure to confirm God's word produces Christians who are not truly committed to personal relationship with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather those who are very artificial or superficial in their relationship with the Lord because they have no experience with him and to convince them of the reality of his word. Therefore, the application of this narrative is to make all of us aware of the necessity to confirm God's message. In effect, it will mean that it will cause us to obey the command of the psalmist in Psalms 34 verse 8. As you turn to this, some of you probably understand by now, have got the gist, I'm concerned about experiential Christianity. You know, it's enough to, you know, we have a world full of people just talk about I'm Christian. But there's no experience to back it up. Yet the early Christians, you cannot separate what they believe from their experience. Yet, for some reason, the devil has got into us today, and we made it seem to be so intellectual that we can talk, but it doesn't reflect in our lives. So here it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What do you taste? That's experience. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You've tasted. This command is really an invitation to verify or confirm the message of God's word. Those who respond to this command are bound to find its truth. In other words, you will taste it and you find that surely God is good. In any case, there are two aspects or phases that are involved in applying the message of being eager to verify God's word. The first aspect or phase involves what we'll do before we verify the message. And the second phase or aspect involves what we do after the message has been confirmed or verified. Now we will explore both of these aspects of phases in a more detailed fashion in order to apply correctly the narrative of this section. So I'm going to begin with the preparation to confirm God's message. The preparation, that's one part of the application. Now, there are several factors that are involved in preparing to confirm God's message. A first important factor in the preparation for the confirmation of God's word is to get the message. Now, that should be obvious, but that's where it begins, get the message. Now, this requires fundamentally that we expose ourselves to the message of God's word. The most ideal manner, of course, of doing so is to present ourselves where God's word is taught. I know today technological advances have made it easy to listen to God's word at a time different from when the teacher or the pastor originally communicated the word, or for a person to be at a different location, be at a different location, and receive the same message through the means of television or the internet as the teacher communicates the word. But nevertheless, the first factor, get the message. A second factor involved in preparing to confirm God's word is to make a conscious decision to wait until we have finished listening to the message, or until we have left the place of instruction before we apply the message. In other words, you make a conscious effort to get the message first before applying it. Now, this factor is clear from the fact that the shepherds did not jump up immediately that the angel spoke to them and they were going to Bethlehem. They waited to get the whole story straight before they departed to confirm the message they received. Furthermore, they did not go until the angels had departed. So it would have been rude on their part to depart in the middle of the angelic choirs as they praise God in order to go and confirm the message. There are really several ways that we might rudely leave the teacher on the pulpit. Now, most of us don't have a problem with being rude, but I think it is a part of Paul testimony on a Christian to always be a rude and obnoxious person. But most of us don't realize that we can be rude and leave the teacher on the pulpit and be on our way, so to say, to verify the message that he is delivering before getting the entire message. So let me mention two of the more obvious ways that we do so. Now, these are the first one, hardly you can find anyone do it, well, not in this congregation anyway, but in most congregations that can happen. That is, people will get up in the middle of the teaching and leave because they think they've got the full message and also they are eager to go and apply it. That's one way we can do that. But the one I'm concerned with is the second one. We could leave the teacher on the pulpit in our minds. Now that's the one I'm concerned with. You leave the teacher who is on the pulpit teaching you the word, you leave him where he is and you leave him. Now this one is not quite obvious because no one sees it. But you see, when we focus on the message that we have heard and start to contemplate on it so that we no longer hear the rest of the message from the teacher, we have mentally abandoned the teacher and the prophet. It is very easy for us to become carried away because of a truth that so much speaks to our conditions or our needs that we become immediately aware of its many applications to us. But we should resist the temptation and wait to hear everything that the teacher is teaching. We should recognize that the place the message is delivered is the wrong place to reflect really on what we have heard. When we have assembled, for example, in a place of God's study of God's word, our responsibility is to learn what is taught so we can understand the message as it is delivered to us from God. the ones who have left the place of the delivery of the message, then we should go into the phase of reflecting on that message. So you make a very conscious effort that once you are there, whatever the message of God has been delivered to you, make a conscious effort not to be rude in your mind by abandoning the one teaching you and take your mind and go somewhere else. Now sometimes people don't realize it's really rude and unfair to the speaker who, whatever it's been, it doesn't matter the subject area really, and they have labor to come and speak to you or whatever it is, and you take your mind and go somewhere else. Your body is there. That's rude. But most people don't know that. So this is what I'm saying. Make a very conscious effort not to be rude intellectually or in your mind. Now the third factor involved in the preparation to confirm God's word is the acceptance of the message. The acceptance of the message. That sounds easy and simple, but that's where most of this thing comes. There are two but related aspects involved in this third factor of accepting the message. The first is to believe the message as true. That's the first thing. You believe the message to be true. The second is to recognize, or is recognizing the message as coming from God, not the teacher, from God. We said in the background, you remember, see, this is things about application. When I start applying them, I've already said the background. Remember when I told you that an angel spoke to the shepherd, and when they went to report, they said, let's see what the Lord said. He didn't even say what the angel said, because the angel is a spokesperson. And I'm going to show you why it is important that we have spokesperson. God cannot speak to all of us in the same way when it comes to his word that is meant for every believer. So that's the thing that we do recognize is not the teacher's message, but God's message. Now these two aspects are important if we are going to verify correctly God's message. Now recall that there was no slightest evidence that the shepherds doubted the message they heard. Rather, they took the message as coming from the Lord. As if you recall the last expression of verse 15 of Luke 2, where we studied, where he said, which the Lord has told us about. He didn't hear from him directly, but from the angels. Now the Bible nowhere promised God's blessing to those who doubt his word. There's not one place where the Bible says, if you doubt my word, I'm going to bless you. It doesn't exist. God doesn't do that. Now, you know, the truth is the other way though. In fact, it is those who believe that what God has said or his promise that will get confirmation of God's word. It is for this reason that our Lord, just before he resuscitated Lazarus from death, made clear to Martha the necessity of believing first before you can say confirmed. You have to believe first. That's what he told Martha in John chapter 11 verse 40. John 11:40 is something that tells us we have to believe first before you actually see the confirmation. This is what our Lord said. He said, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God? See how it is? You don't see it to believe. You believe first and you see it. So that's the thing that you have to do. You have to believe that the message is God's word. And if you don't believe it, if that doesn't come across to you, then you will waste your time. Because you're never going to apply. You can never verify what you don't believe. So this third factor really puts a great burden. This factor, of course, when I mean believing acceptance of the message that's coming from God. It puts a great burden on those who teach God's word to be careful that when they declare God's word, they do exactly say what God says, not their personal opinions. Now, some pastors are careless in this respect, so that many undiscerning believers take every word of the pastor as equivalent to God's message. Now, a pastor does a disservice to a congregation if he does not make clear to them when he is giving his personal opinion instead of God's message. Now, because of the necessity to see the message as God's word and not the pastor or the teacher's word, pastors or teachers should endeavor to declare the message of God as contained in his word without being biased or without interpreting the message based on what is popular or even on the current customs and traditions of wherever they find themselves. Rather, straightforward, get the message, deliver it in that context. Now, a final factor involved in the preparation to confirm God's word is eagerness to confirm or verify it. That excitement, that's what I mean. I talked about excitement the first half. That excitement, it has to be there. There were at least two indicators of excitement on the part of the shepherds to confirm the message they heard. The first indicator, if you recall, was a particle, a Greek particle, that was used in verse 15 of Luke, where we've been studying. And that, we say that particle conveys a sense of urgency. Now, the second indicator is the word horrid that appeared in verse 16 of the place we're studying. So these two words indicate excitement on the part of the shepherds. For unless they were excited, they would not consider it an urgent matter to confirm in a hurry the message that they have received. It is therefore necessary that we be excited over God's promise or word in order to verify it or want to confirm it. In fact, if we lose this sense of excitement over God's word or promise, we may never see the need to verify or confirm his word. As a result, we will never prove that God is good, as the psalmist indicated. Now, by the way, the actual confirmation for us today involves putting the message to work. In other words, we must act on the message in order to verify it. If it is a particular promise, we must claim it by putting it into effect in order to watch God honor his word. So let me sum up what I've said so far. When it comes to preparing to confirm the word of God, it begins with exposure to the teaching, determination to listen attentively to get the full message. Then you accept what has been taught to you as coming from God, not from man. And then you fill yourself with excitement, eager to confirm it. So that's the process, are things that you need to consider in the process of confirmation before you confirm it. But then when you confirm it, we have what I call the after confirmation factors involved. Now, confirmation or verification of God's word is certainly beneficial to the believer, as we have indicated, because it strengthens his faith in the Lord. Now, this is something that personally, as I think about these things, you cannot be passionate about these things unless you have verified them. If you know they are real, you don't care who. May that be your attitude, no matter who on this planet. When that word is real, you don't back off from it. But if you haven't confirmed it, you'd be wishy-washy about it. There is something about confirming that word. When you know, you think about it. The early apostles, once they confirmed that, it don't matter.
threaten them with death? They say, when are you going to do it? He didn't face them because they understood. They confirmed it. So there is something about this confirmation that it strengthens your faith. However, when we confirm the Lord's word or message, such confirmation puts us under two additional responsibilities. Once you confirm it, once you experience it, then you assume, or in fact you come under two responsibilities. A first responsibility that results from the confirmation or verification of God's word is to spread His word. Now that should be pretty obvious. The shepherds told the people concerning the message they received because they had confirmed this truth. They didn't open their mouth until they confirmed that truth. They didn't doubt it, otherwise they wouldn't be running to Bethlehem to see it. They believed it, they waited until they confirmed it, so they can speak authoritatively. Now, this very thing about it, why is it that we Christians are so unauthoritative when it comes to the word? Goes back to not confirming it. Because when you confirm it, you're very authoritative. People may not like it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So here, that's what we see. These shepherds, they went ahead and confirmed. And so, we should. Now these shepherds, though, did not have all the theological terms that some people place great premiums today. Nor did they know every passage of the Bible. No. Their experience of confirmation of God's word to them gave them the impetus, the audacity by which they declare this truth of what they have heard and seen. So you see that a Christian does not need to know all the theological jargons of our day to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. To be an effective witness, a person should have experienced God's truth in his life. That's all it requires. Now this assertion implies that most people who are timid about their relationship with the Lord are so because no, they do not have any verifiable experience with the Lord. See, we are full of excuses as to why we do not tell others about our Savior. But not so with these shepherds. They confirmed it. They were regarded, you recall, as the social outcasts. But because they have verified the truth that God gave them and recognized its importance, they proclaimed it to others without a concern of what people thought of them. If we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, we should not be concerned about what people think of us as we declare God's word to them. Now, this responsibility of telling others of God's confirmed word is so important that we want to provide help to those believers who may be having difficulties in this respect. Now, I want to ask you a very honest question, and you answer it honestly. How many of you have ever witnessed a person about Christ? Now you only can answer that. Let me bring it closer. If you come in contact with people last week, how many times did you talk about sports, about everything but the Lord Jesus Christ? Coming closer? It's a question to answer. So you know what we're dealing with. So many of us have problems with that. So let's try to provide some help here. In other words, as I'm saying, there are many believers who say they don't know where to begin or how to go about witnessing to the Lord because they cannot remember Bible passages or quotations as excuses. Now, although I believe that if we trust the Lord, He will enable us to remember some pertinent
passages.
Now, the reason you don't remember some of this is because you don't go back and review them. But I'm also, and I'm convinced that if you really set your mind, it lead you to some pertinent passages.
Nevertheless, though, we do not have to remember every passage of the Word of God to be effective witnesses. It is only essential that a believer be certain that he or she has verified God's Word in his or her life. And if so, that person should begin with the story of God's dealing in his own life. That's where you begin. We mean that you should begin telling of God's confirmed word with you in your personal story. See, I'm calling it personal story. See, many Christians have been made to think that personal testimonies are not important. But my friend and fellow believer, there is nothing more effective than your personal testimony that reflects the Lord's dealing with you. It is powerful. You know, because you see, the world is looking not for people who can talk. They're looking for people they can identify with and say, oh, is that why you are that way? As we say, talk is cheap, action difficult. So, you begin your personal story is that which you could tell with passion and sincerity, you know? No one could tell your personal story more than you do. So this is why I say begin with a personal story. Now, you don't have to exaggerate anything. Just tell it like it is. If you have found peace that God gave or that God provided, tell the story to that other person, explaining how Christ provided peace to you. In effect, if your life was a mess, as we say, if you have lived a hellish life, but the Lord delivered you, there is absolutely nothing wrong with telling of that life and how the Lord rescued you because of your faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the beginning, personal storytelling. Now, I'm afraid, though, if you don't have this, what I'm talking about, you don't have a story to tell. And that may be why you're not witnessing. You don't have a personal story to tell. Now, we emphasize that there's nothing wrong in telling your personal story to another person as a way to let them know what the Lord can do. Now, you see, you can tell a person, well, oh, you know, the Bible says, don't worry. But in everything, be thankful, you know, commit your needs to the Lord and he will take care of you. You can tell a person that. That is okay. Pack it up with a personal story. Tell him how that has been true in you. If you cannot do that, you cannot speak authoritatively. You see what I'm getting to? Christianity is a life. For some reason, we have turned into the bad word religion. It's a life. It's a life we live. It is not a religion. Of course, you know, it's not that the word religion is always wrong, but it's just the way things are viewed today. People think in terms of religion. But I'm saying that's not Christianity. You tell personal story behind that God's word. Now the Apostle Paul followed this storytelling of his personal life. In several occasions, he told his personal stories in order to convince others of what God did for him and the relevance of the message that he preached to them. The former persecutor of the church of Christ, had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that changed his life. Therefore, under charges or accusations, Paul did not hesitate to tell his personal story. When the apostle was harassed by his fellow Jews, he told them his personal story. Let me show you. Let's begin with Acts 22. Chapter 22. Remember, all I'm arguing is the way you tell these things, witnessing is a personal story. That's really what I'm arguing. In other words, personal testimonies are important. Regardless of what people are trying to destroy those things, and what the more they do, the more we're ineffective. Look at what Paul said, verse 4, Acts 22. I persecuted the followers of this way, that's Christians of course, to their death. Arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and when they had to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, now he begins to tell about that encounter. He said, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. Now he's not going to tell the whole story at one time, so that it doesn't mean, you know, you hear somebody tell you one thing about how the Lord dealt with him on the same subject, and he may not give you all the detail. Next time he talks to another person, he gives all the detail or the another aspect of faith. That doesn't mean there's a conflict. We're going to see that with the Apostle Paul. So what he said is, about noon I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and had a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. Now that's an important thing. I want you to notice what he said. There were people with him, they saw the light, they had a voice, but didn't understand. You want me to explain this in a different way? Some of you wonder why you read the same passage, a pastor read the same passage, he come out with something you don't even can see. You know why? Because you hear the noise, but you don't hear the sound of the message. You hear just a noise, but not the message. So these people, they had the noise, but in the message of God didn't come to them. And that is what is important in everyone that teaches the word of God, is to hear that message. Most people hear the noise, which is reading it. But the message, God has to give it. And that's what happens here. Every one of them, they saw what happened. They had a sound, but only in the ear of the Apostle Paul was the correct message. So that then, or focus on. And once that happened, he told it. He understood it. So he said, verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? I asked, get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. He's the only one that had all this. So, you see, personal story. Now, see, one of the things that we'll do is, okay, here are the Jews, you're persecuting this guy. You know his background. You know he's killing all these Christians. Now, can't you all think a little bit? How come this man who is killing Christians is now championing that very thing he's been persecuting people? Because when people are blind, they don't think. And that's exactly what happened. Again, though, when the apostle was under trial before King Agrippa, He told his personal story one more time. This time, since you already have Acts, go to chapter 26. Acts 26, verses 1 through 17. We're going to read all that. We're not studying, I just quickly read through it so you get the personal story. He says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. 'King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now, it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is a promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me." Why? He's giving the message here, gospel here. See, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Because that's his message. Christ was raised. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell on the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in the Aramaic." See, he didn't now say he is the only one that originally he told her, but now he admitted that. "Say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, what's the goad? It's nothing but a sharp stick used for causing animals to move or sometimes to control them. So really, to kick against the goad here is an expression to say you will hurt yourself if you resist the word of God. Now, I want you to just think, imagine it. If I brought to you a sharp object, pointed, something like an arrow, and tell you, now kick it, because you're angry, kick it. Well, the pain, the thought of the pain that you receive when you kick that will keep you from trying to kick it. That's the picture here. But how come many of us want to resist God's word? We're not afraid, because we don't see that mental picture yet. Now, remember what I just described. If I gave you a spear, and you know you can kick it, some iron, it'll break the feet. You just, the mere thought of the pain, you wouldn't do it. Yet, Christians are ready to resist God. Are we so blind that we don't see that pain is ahead of us if we do so? So that's what Paul is, Lord is telling you. You're trying to ruin your life? You can do that. There's a lot of pain that comes with trying to fight my word. Verse 15 then asks, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. See, in both of these passages I've read, it is clear that the apostle told his story to show that Jesus Christ changed him by appearing to him. So we should be able to tell personal experiences with the Lord once we have verified his word in our life. So you see why I go back to say Christianity is at a terrible time, because we seem to be powerless, and part of it is we don't have personal stories to tell. Or if we do, we're not telling it. It got to be a personal story. That is to say, if you know, now sometimes I mean, I've said some people, there are things I would like to tell you, but I can't, because some of you may just freak you out. But when you have a personal relationship with Christ, when you have had a personal encounter with him, my friend, it changes everything about you. The reason people are wishy-washy, they haven't had this personal encounter. Because when you do, you don't go back. You don't take second place to anyone when it comes to truth. Because you know, you have a personal story to tell about it. You have experienced it. You have tested it. And so, you stand behind it. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. To you, it doesn't matter. Look at the Apostle Paul. It didn't matter. He's telling his personal story. So my challenge to you is, do you have one to tell or not? So the point we seek to underscore, though, is that if you have verified the word of God, you have that responsibility to tell it to others. In fact, I can even go further to state that if you have verified God's word in your life, you will be eager to tell others, as these shepherds eagerly told of what they verified without even being asked. In your eagerness to tell or to broadcast God's goodness, you will say the same thing as the psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 16. Psalm 66, verse 16. I'm saying, if you begin to tell your personal story, your relationship with the Lord, you will be doing, actually, you will be eager to tell or broadcast God's goodness. And say the same thing as the psalmist in Psalm 66, 16 says, come and listen. All you who fear God, let me tell you what he has done for me. Did you notice what he said? He didn't say, let me tell you what he did for all of us. He said, for me, personal story. That may sound to you, maybe not, like a broken record. But it is one that I want to play every time I get the chance. Tell a personal story. If you don't have one, seek to get one. Unless you are an unbeliever. Then that's an, at the end of the service, they tell you how to get to the first base. But right now, I'm talking to those who claim to be Christians, but are not able to tell personal stories. The psalmist recognized the necessity of carrying out the responsibility of telling of confirmed word of God and his word, that he prayed that God should enable him to continue to publicize his goodness even in his old age. Since you already have Psalms, look at chapter 71, verses 17 and 18. Psalms 71, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 71, beginning at verse 17, says, "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me." Now what an amazing thing. This is something, when I just read this thing, when I study this kind of thing, I go almost into a shock. Notice what he says. "Since my youth." And yet, some of the most disturbing people on this planet are youth. How can you reconcile that? If you're a Christian and you're a youth, wouldn't you be entirely different from everyone else who is not a believer? Could you say what this psalmist is saying? Says, "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." What a prayer. Do you have? See, the psalmist can say it because he has a personal story to tell. Do you have one? Oh, you say, "Auntie's too young." No, you're not. Anyone that is in this auditorium should know what I'm, you can't say, "Well, I'm too young." No, you are not. As long as you're in this auditorium, you are grown up enough to have a personal story to tell about Jesus Christ, about your experience with him. If you're not telling it, something is wrong with you spiritually. So, the responsibility of telling what God has done for us is not confirmed, though, to our salvation experience that we pass on to unbelievers, but also involves telling our fellow believers of God's faithfulness in various situations that we have verified his words in our life. So, how we believe is the first responsibility, telling the story, so to say. Now, a second responsibility that follows the verification of God's word in a person's life is the praise of God. That's the second responsibility. Actually, it is safe to state that this responsibility comes automatically. The shepherds were not prompted by any person to offer praise to God. The joy that comes from their verification of God's word caused them to burst into praise to God. So, it goes without saying that when a person tells of God's work and he has confirmed that such a person then will be filled with joy because the telling of his story to others will of necessity cause him to recognize how great God is, and that will also cause him, that person, to praise God automatically. Now we should emphasize that the true joy accompanies true spreading of God's word as a result of one's confirmation of that word. Now, while joy is one of the rewards of telling of God's confirmed word to others, let me also remind us that such endeavors has some additional benefits. It will cause us to reflect more on the person and the work of God. In other words, the more you tell your personal story, the more you reflect. I don't have time to read this, but you can jot it down. Psalms 111 verse 2, because it tells us, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them." They are pondered by those who delight in them. Psalms 111 verse 2. In addition, such endeavor has eternal reward, as implied in Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. Daniel Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. I've said it's when you begin to tell these personal stories, it has that benefit, the added benefit that it will cause you more to reflect on the person and the work of God. But then it has eternal reward when you help those people, when you help other people using this truth. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3 says this way, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heavens. Notice the other part of it. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. How can I say to you, my fellow believer? We're dealing with something that's very important. You want to go to heaven and just show up just like that, with nothing to show of the great grace of God to you while on this planet. If you are, you will never shine like the stars or like the angels in heaven. This is a promise. Now, why can't you and I be assured of it? So it is important to recognize that if we do our part of spreading the word of God that has been confirmed in our lives, then that will impact people. This impact may be visible in that people will respond with amazement to God's word as the people responded to the message of the shepherds. Or the impact may be hidden in the sense that our words will be taken in by some so that they could ponder over what they have heard from us, as Mary did. But we must be certain that once we declare God's word, that it will produce impact on those who hear it, whether we see the impact or not. The applications that we have considered are part of the intent of the Holy Spirit in directing Luke to include the role of the shepherds in the confirmation of the birth of Jesus. Of course, the primary goal of Luke remains to show that the narrative of the birth of Jesus is a true historical event that was confirmed by true historical shepherds. This notwithstanding, the applications that we have considered should challenge all of us to be eager to verify any teaching of the Word of God through its application in our lives. Unless you personally verify the power of God in your life, then you will not appreciate why we gather here frequently to study and why personally I labor to communicate to you the Word of God unbiased. But if you verify this truth, then you will need no convincing as to why you should be consistent in learning the Word of God and applying it. If I have to be trying to help you be consistent, it hasn't sunk in yet. Those who know the value of the Word, may I then encourage you to continue to confirm or verify various teachings of the Word of God in your life, as that leads to great blessings in this life and beyond. Now, for those of you who are not really sure what we study in God's Word week after week, let me also encourage you though that you should ask God in prayer to make His Word real to you so that you will stop being artificial about His Word. I trust that everyone has heard the Lord's message this morning or today. So go home, put them into practice. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who everything I have said doesn't really make sense to you because you're spiritually dead. You don't have a relationship with God. You're dead. Your sins have cut you off from God in every sense of the word. So there's only one way out. Jesus Christ came to this planet, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, took every sin that you have committed, those sins that are weighing you down, causing you pain, He already paid for them. What's the problem? The problem is what your attitude towards him. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you trust that Jesus Christ who came to this planet, died on that cross, 3 days later, he was out. If you believe in him, he says you will have life. Trust in him, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth that we have studied. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.